to Jerusalem, and he is publicly, nationally saying that Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. And he proclaimed today to the whole world that they need to have their capital in their ancient capital, their historic capital, which flies in the face of every liberal and every Palestinian and everybody that is against Israel in the land. But you can't fight against prophecy. You might as well embrace it and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because there's a blessing in that. So this is not again, when you walk off in these areas, you need to understand that these are not political positions, and these are not, we take a moral, biblical position, and if nobody agrees with that, then we stand with nobody but God. And that's perfectly fine with us. If other people come into the circle of the Word of God, then we applaud that whenever they do, because it's a good thing to recognize Israel and to be friends with Israel, and because they've got the wind of prophecy at their back. And being a friend of Israel in the end time is an excellent idea. And praying for the peace of Jerusalem is an excellent idea, because those are biblical. Those are biblical things. So, I'm involved in some Bible studies. We're down at the level of prophecy, and I'm handling it again. Not only does it mean that the Bible study is almost over, but it means that we're handling those things again, and I just come back alive in that again, afresh, anew, and it's just as exciting to me, I think more so than when I was 20 and I first handled it and first saw it. And so that's been a minute or two, and so it's really exciting to me to be able to say, look at the news, listen to the news broadcast, look at the geopolitical map, look at the reality of what's happening in the world. Russia is in Syria. They are in, the 38th chapter of Ezekiel is happening in the Middle East right now. Isaiah chapter 11 is happening in the Middle East right now. Luke 21 and 24 is happening in the nation of Israel right now. And you just have to be adverse to Scripture not to see that and embrace that and understand that. And so for us, it doesn't change our job description. And it doesn't change the gospel. And it doesn't change our need to draw close to God. We should be, if we were living 500 years ago, we should be becoming in the kingdom of God. And we should be drawing close to God every day. Just simply because that's the right thing to do. But, oh, these are exciting times. Because somebody in this house is going to see the coming of the Lord. And you don't have to be a pre-tribber to believe that. You can be a post-tribber and understand. I have a philosophy. The further we get into the tribulation, the more post-tribbers we'll have. So tonight we're going to read from Revelation 22. Has God been good to you? Amen. Excited about what he's doing? What a wonderful Christmas banquet on Sunday evening. And so nicely done. And Sister Pam, we appreciate the coordination and all. You guys are always so good. And Sister Vita did a wonderful job with her decoration and her crew. And I know there's a lot of other people involved. But just everything was so very, very nice. And the fellowship was good. And we had lots of visitors there. And it was just memorable and excellent. Revelation 22, and beginning with verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So this is at the wrap up. This is chapter 22. And this is John's tour guide that's leading him through here. And so we're winding down. And now God is speaking through the prophet. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And now John speaks. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. So John has a tour guide, and the tour guide is talking to him and leading him. And in the book, in the pages of this, from time to time, you get first-person speech from God through the tour guide, and sometimes you get first-person speech from God through John. And John said, when I saw and I heard these things, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not. Don't do that. For I am thy fellow servant. This is not an angel like Michael or Gabriel. Of the brethren, of thy brethren, the prophets. This is somebody that was human on the earth and has died, been martyred, whatever. Caught up like Elijah. We don't know how many of those there are. Is in the presence of God. And of them which keep the sayings of this book. If you're going to worship somebody, worship God. And so this is an interesting exchange. We're going to talk about this tonight and expand on this idea a little bit, make it relevant to us. As you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you. We thank you. We worship you, O God. We bless your name, and we're thankful to be able to handle your word in this house tonight. Praise God. If you would, when you pray for my wife. She's having bouts of vertigo, and her mama had it, and now she's blessed with the gene pool that brought it to her, and it makes the room go round and your stomach churn, and you just want to sit down or lie down, and if you don't, you'll pitch your cookies and cause all kind of excitement for everybody else. And so there are varying degrees of this, but she is in need of prayer. So just lift her up when you can. She's a trooper. She's a good gal. She usually just muscles through stuff. But when her eyes are crossing and she's listing heavy to one side, it's time to sit down and quit. And I make her. So pray for her. Praise God. So we many times talk about this character, John's tour guide, when we're trying to communicate to folks about what happens when you die. And we go to Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man, and we see that in the same time frame, maybe the same day, Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich guy goes to hell. And they are still who they are there. And the rich guy is conscious and talking to Father Abraham, which I think to him is the voice of God. It is labeled Father Abraham because it is the Abrahamic covenant, and it's called the bosom of Abraham. And so it may be Abraham talking to him. It may be God speaking to him through Abraham. I'm not sure. But at any rate, it says, and Abraham said. And so he's talking, and so he's conscious, and he maintains his identity. And so we see very clearly that when you die, you pass through the veil and out of this life into the next, and your spirit doesn't diminish, and your consciousness and your identity are yet the same, and you don't miss a beat, and you don't go to sleep. And you pass right on through, and you remember what was on earth and who you were on earth. So as we're looking at this passage, we see John's tour guide, and John is so blown away by what he's heard and by what he's seen that he just falls down, not like he did in chapter 1 where he passed out when he saw the glorified Christ. That was something different. He fainted. But this, he by will and by volition just was overwhelmed, and he fell down and began to worship this angel. The word angel here and in most passages is taken from a constant common term that simply means messenger. And many times it requires the nuance or the context of the passage to know if you're talking about an angel like heavenly angel, or if you're talking about a messenger. We're going to work on that a little bit tonight. So here, this angel that's leading him around self-identifies as a fellow servant and one of his brothers and one of the prophets and those that keep the sayings of the book. Well, that is not like Gabriel or Michael or some of the other celestial angels or heavenly angels, if you would. This man is a prophet. He's a brother in the Lord. He's passed from this life, and now he's serving God in this ministry, which is really interesting. It's kind of like, not as high profile, but kind of like Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration when they came back and were talking to Jesus about the crucifixion there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they'd been gone for a long, long time. One of them, Moses, died, and Elijah was caught up. And so this is a really interesting thing, this transition. But this gentleman that's speaking to John, John thinks that he's an angel. He calls him an angel. But it's translated from a word that commonly means messenger. And he looks to John like an angel. And John bows down to worship him. Now, John walked with Jesus, saw miracles, probably had encounters with angels, and was pretty savvy in all of this type of discussion. He falls down and worships him and calls him an angel. And so the man identifies himself and encourages John not to worship him, but to worship God. He remains anonymous. He never tells us his name. He doesn't identify with his earth self. He never says, oh yeah, I lived right down the block. I lived over here, or I did this, or I was here at this event or this occurrence. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't identify himself with any of his earth experience. He doesn't give anything about his earth self or his earth name or his earthly accomplishments. It's only about the project. It's only about the message. It's only about the revelation, the mission, the word, the proclamation. That's all that he has on his mind, and that is his job, and he's fulfilling his job. Many times when you see the angels and they've discharged their duty, they'll say something like, lo, I have told you. It's like, there it was. That's what I came for. Now I've told you, and I've done my job. And this guy is pretty much of the same mentality. Now, Jesus said that when you pass to that other side, in response to a question asked him by the Sadducees, they were going to give him a riddle that he couldn't answer, and he corrected them by the fact, somebody's trying to get in the door over here. Please let them in. The house of God is locked and they can't get in. Shut out of the house of God. The first thing they need to do is get a key. Now, people ought to let people in the house of God. But I'm glad you knocked and didn't get frustrated. You kept on knocking. That's a biblical idea. That's right. Praise God. So, Jesus says this, Matthew 22 and verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? This is the story where the Sadducees say, a man married a wife and he died. She married the brother and he died. She married the next brother, he died. And all seven brothers married her in succession because that was the tradition of Israel. If I'd have been brother number three, I'd have been asking questions about what she's doing in the kitchen. And if there were life insurance policies involved or something like that. But they were just given a hypothetical. And at the end of their hypothetical, they were laying down what they thought to be a really powerful theological trump card. Like, because the Sadducees didn't believe in heaven. And they were using this example to prove how ludicrous heaven is. Well, in heaven, she's had seven husbands. Whose husband will be her husband there? Whose wife will she be there? And Jesus says this to them. He answered, said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. There are a lot of information pieces in this statement, but what he's telling you is one thing, you're going to be like angelic creatures or angelic beings in heaven. Angelic beings are extremely powerful. Angelic beings are not earth dwellers. They are dwellers of heaven. and they make their way into the earth, into the systems of the earth at God's behest, but they are celestial, they are heavenly. He is saying you will be heavenly more so than earthy. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul is saying the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Well, he's talking about Jesus and Adam, but by extension, he's talking about you. Your first man is of the earth. You came out of the dust. You're going back to the dust. But when you get that new body and you get resurrected and taken or transformed into the heavenly being that you're going to be like the Lord in heaven. You say, well, how do you know we're going to be like him? Because Paul says, we will have a body like unto his glorious body. And John says, that we will see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now, there's a lot about this we don't understand, but we do know we're going to be like Jesus. And here, we're going to be like the angels. And so that's perhaps why John mistakes this person. But I mean, who leads you around through all of these bizarre revelatory things but an angel? He didn't have it in his mind that a man could lead you there, but he is a man being led there. And Ezekiel went into some really bizarre places while yet a man, transformed into the Spirit and all over the map with God and hearing and seeing wonderful things. So here, Jesus said, you're going to be like the angels. Now, when we go back to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and we're looking at the letters to the churches of Asia Minor, Then this is what John saw. He saw Jesus in chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And so this is Jesus, and he's really, really bright, and he's glowing, and he's glorified. And in his hand, he has seven stars. Well, down in verse 20, we get the mystery of the seven stars. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. The word there is messenger, are the angels of the seven churches. But I want to suggest to you, don't think celestial angel here. Think earthbound angel or earthbound messenger. These are letters to pastors or letters to bishops in regard to these churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the candlesticks are emblematic of the churches, and the star in his right hand, those are the angels of the churches, but the angels of the churches are the messengers of the churches. Which would be a pastor or a bishop or an apostle or a teacher or a prophet or an evangelist or the fivefold ministry, if you would. And so here, the ministry is likened to a star, and the candlesticks are the seven churches. These are all oriented toward the communication of light. The stars are communicating light, and the candlesticks are communicating light, and the candlesticks are in the tabernacle, and they're in Zechariah chapter 3. And in Zechariah 3, the candlesticks are the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so the candlestick there becomes a powerful imagery of revelation and light. In the tabernacle, it was the light of the candlestick so that the priestly ministry could go on, so that men and women could be brought continually into covenant with God. Without the light, the process of God ceased in the earth. And that is a feature that is yet static with us today. Without the light of God, the process of God stops in the earth. You can't do this with anything less than the anointing of God, the moving of God's Spirit, and God's revelatory expression in your life. And so the church then becomes the candlestick, and the and the ministry of the church is as the star of God. Now, I want you to understand something, that here we understand the fivefold ministry, we understand the position of it and the authority of it and the place of it, but here at New Life, we also teach that everybody has ministry and everybody has viable ministry, and by that understanding, we look at this and we say the whole church is the candlestick, the body is the candlestick, and everybody in the house of God has the potential of shining like a star, radiating light. And you don't have to go far to understand the spiritual metaphor or the analogy here. God has called you to be the light of the world, and he's called you to be an angel to your generation, a messenger, if you would, to your generation. Star is a term that's used to describe God's people, both on earth and in heaven. This is Philippians 2. This is an example where you're called to be like a star on the earth, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The NIV says, like stars in the world. Several other translations say, like stars in the earth. God has given you an anointing, and he's called you to be the light of the world. We need to remember that Israel was called to be the light of their world and light to the Gentiles. But Israel never could get out of their own way and get serious about living for God and get up out of their carnality and get up out of the paganism around them and ever get about the business of being the light of God. But God has called us to be the light to the Gentiles and a light to this nation. Somebody say praise the Lord. We have a calling to shine as stars in the earth. Now, we also are called and projected to be like stars in the heaven. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. And this is talking about his people, and it is very connected to mission and to ministry. As you draw others to righteousness, then you shine. Paul was talking about the same thing, communicating the gospel, shining as lights or shining as stars in the earth. And here Daniel is told that those that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever. Well, praise God. So there is, in all of this, there is the implication of the church as light, the church as light embedded against a backdrop of abject darkness. That's exactly where we are and who we are. You can't see the stars very clearly in the daytime, but because the sun is shining so brightly, but in the middle of a dark, dark night, without a lot of ambient light, you can see a lot of stars. And I'll just tell you, the world is in the midst of a dark, dark night right now. Our world, our city, our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, they are filled with darkness right now. And when you walk into that place full of prayer, full of the anointing of God, full of the Holy Ghost, a tongue-talking, Jesus' name apostolic, you shine like a star against the backdrop of the darkness there. And anybody that's looking for light can find you. Now, we remember that in John chapter 3, the scripture is very clear. The condemnation of the world is that light has come and men love darkness more than light. And so if they don't just flock to you and say, I can see you and I love what you're doing and what you're saying and I want to be like you, if they don't flock to you, understand Jesus said they hated me too. And he was the light of the world. And now you are the light of the world, and they love darkness more than light. But there's somebody out there. There's a Cornelius out there. There's a Paul out there that can come into the understanding of the word of God. There's an Apollos. There's a Priscilla and an Aquila out there. There's all sorts of people that are hungry for more and looking for more. And we are the catalyst of the kingdom of God in their lives. And God has called us to be light, and He's called us to be stars. He's called us to be angelic in our presentation to, if you would, messengers to our world. Revelation 1 and 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. All that God does is oriented toward light. We worked on this some Sunday, but I want to hammer this tonight some more, just the idea that God has called you to be light and not darkness. God has called you to dwell in light and not darkness. God has called you to speak the things of light and not the things of darkness. Somebody say praise the Lord. So I think that these angels in Revelation chapter 2 are the pastors or the fivefold ministry in those churches. Unto the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." This is Revelation 2. And then down in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent." He's been telling them, and he does. He tells each of these churches of Asia Minor some things they need to correct and some things that he finds fault with. And as he does, he gives them space to repent, and he encourages them to repent. And he says this, "Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, I want you to understand, there is no place where angels preach the gospel. Not celestial angels. They don't preach the gospel. They don't. Work as emissaries of the redemptive process. That is always the purview of men. And so, in this passage, he's giving them word that reminds them of their sin, tells them of the redemptive process and the penalty for sin. "I'll remove your candlestick. You will cease to be the people of God. You will cease to be the church of the living God. When your light goes out, you stop being the church of the living God." If I'm not half crazy, that is exactly what happens to the five foolish virgins in the parable of the virgins. And the five that are wise, that make it into the bridegroom, they have oil in their lamps. It wasn't about anything else other than light. They had oil in their lamps and they had light. The five foolish ran out of oil and they ran out of light. And you can't run out of oil and you can't run out of light. Oil is the Holy Ghost, and light is what God has called you to be in your world. And when I stop getting the Holy Ghost and I stop praying and I stop living for God in a deeply spiritual way, I cease to be the light of the world, and it is inevitable I lose my candlestick because I'm no longer the light of the world. Can't be the light of the world. And it's not like God came down and took your candlestick. It's that you let it go out. And those, listen to me, those five foolish virgins, they're on the outside knocking and nobody opened the door. They're knocking and he says, "I don't know you. I don't know you," because he only knows the light bearers. He only knows those that are full of oil or full of Holy Ghost. He only knows those that are working in the ministry and in the mission of God. Now, that becomes a dominant theme throughout the scripture. Ministry and mission become connected and cannot be separated from salvation. Salvation and ministry are connected together. And if you don't believe it, go back and read the parable of the talents. The guy was in covenant. The guy had received from God. The favorable report came to those that made an increase on what God had given them. The unfavorable report came to the one that had received the least and didn't do anything with it. But he maintained what God had given him. "Well, I've still got my experience. I buried it. I haven't lost what you gave me, God." But he's not looking for you to not lose what he gave you. He's looking for you to increase what he gave you. You should be becoming and growing as an individual. You should be becoming and growing as a family. And you should be becoming and growing as a church family. You are called to be the light of the world. Don't you dare run out of oil. Don't you let your light go out. You lose your capacity to be the candlestick of God in the earth. And if God has given you a talent, He gave them to each of them according to their several abilities. We're not all the same. Some are 30, some are 60, some are 100-fold. We have different capacities, and we don't judge ourselves among ourselves. But when he's given you something, there is a mandate inherent in that gift that you make increase on what God has given you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this is not an option. This is just, you got to have the Holy Ghost or you won't see God in heaven. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name or you cannot be saved. You've got to repent of your sins or you won't be a part of that number. And I'll just tell you this, you've got to be a soul winner and you've got to be productive in the kingdom of God. And you've got to be a part of the solution of God for this world. You have to do that or you're going to be outside the door knocking. Or you're going to find yourself, he said, take him, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if that ain't hell, I don't know what it is. And so, well, why was he lost? He was lost because he was not productive. And that is a theme that is evidenced throughout the scripture. The fig tree was not doing anything but just being a harmless fig tree, but it was cursed because it didn't bear fruit. And it wasn't even seasoned. The conversation around that is pretty broad, but the apostle said, be instant, in season, out of season. Be responsive. Okay, you okay? Okay, so he said, repent, or I'll take your candlestick away. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Keep your light burning. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. These are not letters to heavenly celestial angels. These are letters of instruction. These are letters of correction. They're letters that give a solution they are intended to teach. They're intended to reveal and to motivate these churches to be what God has called them to be. Now, angels don't come to the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and they don't teach Bible studies in this city. This is the purview of the fivefold ministry and of all the people of God. And so this letter and these dictates are to the church and to the ministry of the church. These messengers are human messengers, and they're called to shine the light of God and his word into the light of others. So the message is here. If you lose your way and become deeply carnal again, you'll lose your capacity for light and you'll lose your candlestick. So in heaven, we'll be like the angels, we'll shine like the stars, but it's very, very clear that what we are here determines what we will be there. And what we are here determines even if we get to be over there. This is a concept that the world church has lost. And there are apostolics who succumb to the same human tendencies that produced these Protestant heresies, the idea of once saved, always saved. There's apostolics that live like that is a truth. I got the Holy Ghost, I got baptized in Jesus' name, now I can just go on and be as carnal as I want for as long as I want, and it doesn't matter. I'm still saved. I got my saved card in my back pocket. No, you don't. You got to get up. Today's a brand new day. You've got to say yes to God today. You've got to stay alive and afresh today. You've got to be productive in the kingdom today. And if he's given you a talent, you got to get an increase on the talent today. And if he's given you oil, you got to increase that oil and keep the light burning. Somebody say praise the Lord. So it's pretty clear that he in the eternity has us pegged as stars, and we are like the angels. But on the earth, he says this, his Lord said unto him, Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. How did he get into the joy of the Lord? By being faithful over what God had given him. By being faithful in what God had given him. This is the parable of the talents. He had made an increase, and faithful here is defined as making increase on what God has given you. So we're destined to shine in the heavenlies, but we're also destined to shine here. Philippians 2, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And so we've got a mandate that has to be our function and our role here is to be different from the darkness. That's why you can't be the darkness and be the light of God. And you can't be wrapped up in the dark things and be the light of God. That's why the apostle says, what fellowship has light with darkness? How are you calculating that? You can't do that. You've got to separate yourself to be light. So if we're going to shine there, we better be shining here. And I'll just tell you, if you're not shining here, you ain't going to shine there. Now, I don't mean to be harsh or difficult tonight about it, but we're all in the over 40 group. We're mature. I need somebody to shake my wagon a little bit if I'm getting sluggish and full of lethargy and I'm not being productive and if I'm not doing what I need to do in the kingdom of God. So Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. Everybody tell somebody near you, you might have to yell across the house, you are the light of the world. And he says, so this is how it works. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You need to make your light something prominent. You don't need to hide your light under a bushel. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. No, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. You cannot be an incognito Christian. You can't wear your heavy shades and pretend and not let anybody know who you are. You've got to walk on your job and be an overt, godly man, a godly woman, and let it shine and talk about it. And I don't mean be a Pharisee and criticize them and interrupt them and be rude and mean. You're not going to win anybody like that. But they are hungry. They are looking. They are searching. Bring something good. Bring something good that when you open your lunchbox, everybody looks at it and they wish they had what you have. But don't just have it for yourself. Break it out. That's a metaphor. Break it out and give it to everybody else. Bring something good on the job. They wonder why you're so happy and why you're singing those songs and why you have an answer to stuff and why you're not all embroiled with politics and why you're not worried about who did what and what's wrong with the boss and what's wrong on the job, and you don't get all embroiled in all of those discussions because you've got a higher master and you know it's not the job nor the boss nor the government nor the governor nor the president that determines my destiny, but it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I serve him and I worship him, and if he's pleased with me, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So our job is to be a light and not hide your light, your candle under a bushel. No, but let it shine. Let it shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Praise God. I remember the night that Cynthia Verbois got the Holy Ghost. Verbois is V-E-R-B-O-I-S. It's French. It really would have been Verbois. But it was Verbois. And she went to high school with us. And she was Miss Central High School. And she married a guy that graduated with my brother, a couple of years older than my wife and I. And they came in probably 2 months after we did, because we witnessed everybody in our social circle and everybody in our family and everybody. You know how it is when you're a new convert. You witness to everybody and you tell everybody and you can't stop talking about it and you believe everything the preacher's saying, and then cynicism sets in and things begin to get a little old or stale to you, and maybe you learn to just be a normal person with that apostolic experience and hide it deep inside. I hope you don't. You better not. You need to be crazier now about the things of God than you were when you first got the Holy Ghost, because you're doing it with understanding. Anyway, I remember the night Cynthia Verbois got the Holy Ghost. I'm down the altar with her, and there's a bunch of us around, and I don't remember if it was at a service. Most of us got the Holy Ghost late in the night after Bible studies at the church, all hours of the night. But when she got the Holy Ghost, she was glowing from the inside. And I don't mean she was happy, and I don't mean she was radiant. I mean literally like she had light inside of her glowing out of her. And I'm looking at that, and she's talking in tongues, and I never saw it before, and I haven't seen it since, but I saw it that night. And she was like somebody plugged her up, and she was shining. I don't even know how to describe it to you. A dull kind of a glow and just light. Well, people freshly filled with the Holy Ghost shine. People freshly filled with the Holy Ghost have fire. People freshly filled, people without a prayer life get old and crotchety. And they just descend back to the default position of griping and complaining and upset and mad and don't give people the benefit of the doubt, looking for offense. I mean, that's how you know you're carnal. Start acting like carnal people. You know them by their works. But if you're happy and you're pleasant and you're good and you're kind and you're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, Brother Ronnie, I'm not going to hold it against you that you sit all the way in the back, all the way against the back wall. You know them by their fruit. And so people that are freshly filled with the Holy Ghost have the qualities of the Spirit. Now, this is how it was with Moses. And this is from Exodus 34. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not or did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregations returned unto him. And Moses talked with them, and afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and they were afraid of him. And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face, because it was creeping him out. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. Until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again. And he went in to speak with him. And so Moses shined, and Cynthia Verbois shined. And when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you shine. And we might not see it with a natural eye, but you do shine. But I want to tell you this. When you start getting really overtly Holy Ghost oriented and biblically oriented and full of zeal and full of excitement and full of the joy and the goodness and all the good things of God, some folks get nervous about that. And I'm talking about folks on the job or folks in the family or folks at work or at school or in the neighborhood. Sometimes but that's not our problem. That's their problem. They are uneasy with the things of God. But where this really becomes a problem is when you encounter people in the church. Moses wasn't having problems with the Philistines. He was having problems with Aaron and all the people. And they said, Moses, if you're going to be like that, you got to put a bag on your head. And he did. And when he go talk to God, he'd take the bag off. But when he came back out to talk to the people, he put the bag back on. Because he didn't want to upset them. And he didn't want to be too overtly godly. And he didn't want to be too radiant. And he didn't want to be too filled with light. And I don't understand his process of thought there, and I can't fault him. I'm just reading as it is from the book. But I can tell you right here and right now, you've been called to be the light of the world, and you don't need to turn it off for anybody, surely not people that are a part of the house of God. You need to let that thing shine in you. You need to be close enough to God that you get the shine, and then you need to be bold enough that when you step out, you want everybody to see the shine. And I'm not talking about this kind of shine. I'm talking about Holy Ghost radiance and Holy Ghost shine. And you don't need to wear a bag or a veil for anybody. You don't need to calm down. You don't need to cool off. And I'm just telling you, I've been in too many places. I've been in dead places, places without any worship at all. And I've always made it a point to worship there. And I'm not making a point to them. And I'm not trying to communicate to the people there. It's just I am mandated by the Word of God to worship God. And so I don't put a bag on that for anybody. And I'm going to be excited about the things of God, and I'm going to talk about the positive things of God and the good things of God, and I'm not going to put a bag on that for anybody. And I'm going to be happy with the things of God, and you may be miserable, and you may have heartbreak, and you may be in trouble, but when I come to you, I'm going to tell you all the reasons why you need to recover from that, and you need to find your joy, and you need to be happy about the things of God, and that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and with joy shall you draw forth from the well of salvation. And that if there is any good thing, you need to be thinking on those things, because if you don't, you'll die and the light will go out and he'll take your candlestick, and you're not any good to God or your world or yourself. Let's clap our hands unto God a little bit and bless his name and praise him and magnify him. We bless your name, oh God. Flood us, fill us. Hallelujah. With your word, with your light, with your spirit, oh God. Praise God. So there is no discharge in this conflict, this war, this mandate that we have from God. You can get in, you can get out, free moral agency, but you can't sit down and just quit fighting and stay the people of God. Because he says, if you're not going to shine, I'm going to take your candlestick away. If you're not going to shine, I'm not going to let you continue to say that you belong to me and that you represent me and my kingdom. Now, you can go ahead and have your sign out on the wall, and you can go ahead and hand out cards and say that you are apostolic, and you can carry on some sort of heritage like that. But if it's not filled with the Holy Ghost and flowing and full of prayer and full of anointing and the goodness of God, God will take his candlestick up and out of that place. And I'll just tell you, I've been in dead church. Somebody sent me a text this afternoon, late this afternoon, it was already dark, and said, and asked about if churches in Alabama had stopped having altar calls. And I said, I don't know. I don't get out much. I don't know what other people are doing. I don't know. And I didn't send it to him, but I thought, I've been in some dead churches, and I've walked with some dead people, and I know folks that are more political than they are godly and Holy Ghost filled, and they're more interested in sports than they are in the things of God. I just tell you this, Brother Cliff baptized somebody last night. We got a call. Sister Brittany had a friend from school called about 9 o'clock at night and wanted to be baptized. And we just went looking. And you just happened to draw the lucky straw. You were here already in the area. And so you got to, did she get the Holy Ghost? Yeah, the water was cold. People get the Holy Ghost quicker in cold water. They already have stammering lips. I'm serious. It's great. Don't turn on that heater. People are sitting there and their jaw is flapping before they ever even think about the Holy Ghost. But I'm excited about that. You know, that needs to be happening. We need to be. I get real nervous and I get anxious when we're not baptizing people and people aren't getting the Holy Ghost. I get anxious about that. Makes me want to start screaming, running down the aisle in Walmart, compelling people to come to the house of God. I get thoughts like standing down on the exit ramp out here, like the beggars do every evening. Just get out there and start beating on people's cars and telling them, you need to come to the house of God and get saved. I'm just telling you, it makes me feel, if you don't want to see me do that, you need to start winning some people to God. And some of you want to see me doing that. But it's not a problem because I have done that, and I can assure you I will do that. But Moses was shining, but he put a bag on it. Now, I understand diplomacy, and I understand courtesy. There's all kinds of things to talk about here, but the church is called to be the light of the world and not hide its light under a bushel, and to put it in a prominent place and display it in a very prominent way. We are God's people. Don't try to hide in the stuff and be like the world around you. That's not going an inch off the ground when the trumpet sounds. The only thing I care about is living forever with him somewhere. I do not want to go to hell. Whatever it takes, I want to get that done. But I also want to bring as many people as I can with me over to the other side. It just comes in a package. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why is he doing that? Why is he blinding their minds? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is working overtime to keep them from seeing the light. Well, if that's the devil's job, to keep them from seeing the light, what's the church's job? We want to build a bonfire up here on this hill. We want to turn the lights on. We got a new steeple sitting out in the back there. Here in a little bit, we're going to fire that thing up, and we're going to put lights on the inside of it. You say, well, it's already got light up there. You can kind of see it. Can't we be a little subtle? I don't want it to be subtle. I want to get up there with a bass drum and beat on the drum and have them say there's a fool on the top of the church with a drum beating on a drum. You know what? People will come to see why the fool is on the top of the church beating the drum. But I don't want them to ride by and say, oh, just another church, just another building, just another day, just another step on my way to hell, just another empty, pointless day in a series of empty, pointless days of my life. I want them to look up here and say, there's light in that place. I understand the physical light, but I want to light the place up, because I think when they look this way, if we're worshiping and praying and serving God at a decent level here, it's radiating out in the Holy Ghost, and they'll feel that and they'll sense that. I believe hungry people can see this place from a mile off. So we're going to put big lights in that steeple and let it shine and let it shine. So the devil wants to blind the minds, lest the light should shine to them, which is the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He in the creation shined his light, has shined in our hearts. For what purpose? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's why God shined in you. He saves you, but after that point, it's no longer about you. Now it's about everybody else that you're able to touch. Can you get a hold of that? We are so far from, I need another blessing. Give me another blessing. This is my blessing. I'm going to get my blessing. We are so far from that. We live in the land of the Word of God and the true gospel of the kingdom, and it's about winning somebody else to God. That's the purpose of this thing, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. If you're handling the things of the world and you won't come into the light, he said we lie and we don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There is an inherent property to the fact of walking in the light, and just the very action of doing that cleanses you. There is an organic healing and cleansing that goes on just by walking in the light. You were sometimes in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5 and 8. Proverbs 2:12, to deliver thee from the evil man and from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the paths of darkness. This is a conversation that just goes on and on. Proverbs 4, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. You ought to get brighter and brighter as you go. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Jesus, John 12, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. So this is a big, broad conversation in the Word of God. And we are called to be children of light. When he calls to Israel in Isaiah chapter 60, he says, arise, let your light shine. Praise God. So let's take a minute here. Let's just marinate in this and think about this and lift up your hands and talk to God about this a little bit tonight. Begin to worship him and pray and let God just move by his Holy Ghost here for a minute. Praise God. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you and we lift you and we magnify you, O God, and we lift you up. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to the name above every name. Glory to the name of the Lord. Mighty God, speak to us. Deal with us. Help us, O God. Help us to be alive in your kingdom. Help us, O God, to be effective in your kingdom. Help us to be a blessing to everyone that we touch, O God. Help us, mighty God, to know your way and to show others. God, breathe into us and make us effective vessels, God. Help us to please you and to be effective in your harvest and to be a blessing to everyone we touch. God, open up new doors and new ministries, God. Help us to find the hungry and the thirsty. Help us to find those that are in darkness and shine the light of the kingdom into their hearts and their lives. We pray you do it in the name above every name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. If you would, I'd like for you to gather down in front, if you would, for just a minute or two, and let's lay hands on one another, and I want you to pray for your brother or your sister here tonight, that they would be effective in the harvest of God, that they would be filled up with good things, filled up with the light of God. Say that any way you want, but pray down an anointing and a blessing upon your brother, your sister in the Lord. Would you do that? Come on down around this altar right now. All the guys over here, all the gals over there, or with your family if you want. It doesn't matter. Praise God. This over 40 crowd, we move. We don't move fast, but we move. Come on down to this altar. Praise God. Praise God. Pray for your brother. Pray for your sister. Close this circle up in here. Come on, will the circle be unbroken? Come on, close this up. Get in here and where you can touch people and get close to people. Make a few circles here. There you go. Get in here close. There you go. Lay hands on somebody. Pray for them. Talk in tongues. Hallelujah. 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 Pray for them. Call them by name. Pray God's light, God's anointing, God's blessing on them. Call down God's anointing. Cause them to walk in it, oh God. Be blessed of you, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go ahead and call out on God right now. Go ahead. Talk in tongues. Ah, mighty God, worthy God, anoint this church, God. Anoint this, your people. Anoint every ministry, every witness, every testimony. Fill them, oh God, afresh, anew with your Holy Ghost. Turn aside every lie. Draw them out of hindering things, oh God. Cause them, mighty God, to walk in the anointing and the power of your Holy Ghost. Let them be light, oh God. Hallelujah. Let them be the bearer of your light and an anointed witness. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Mighty God, Father of light, God in the midst of the candlestick. Abeti sandala daye, abeti sandala robo sidrena.
Egabra la bossoro, egabra la bonolo la bossoro. In camera la manete si tranda, hai, 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 e non lo bossi tranda. Mare, 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 de si santa coro lo mande che ananaharra la ha. Saro cotondo loro va di devete si trenda la ha, la. Ma sta chiede le bosson delle manane anarra la ha. Ma ste chiede le bosson delle rebiatta la la bosson de gara la mahata la yedre. Il sabatattare che deche, don totoro loro mani anada la harra. Ah, mighty God, do it, oh God, stir it, oh God. Iko holo son te kere la maharra. Praise God, praise God.
Well, let's give God praise and magnify him. Go ahead and lift up your voice. Give him praise and bless his name and magnify him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory to God. Blessed be your name, mighty God. Blessed be your name, mighty God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. I taught a guy a Bible study one time. He was a budding young architect, and he got his first job, and he had to move out of our church and our city. But I had asked some of the young ladies. It just came up in conversation, and I asked them about him, and they told me they were trying to be diplomatic, but they said, He's too spiritual. And it just makes me want to hang my head and cry. Because I had taught him to be that way. And I wasn't sorry. I was just sorry that the young ladies were so carnal. That they didn't want to sit and talk about the things of God and be all excited with him about the things of God. I told him, I said, Steve, you keep looking, buddy. You'll find somebody as whacked out as you are, somebody that's as excited about the kingdom of God as you are. And you keep looking till you find her, because she's out there somewhere. Praise God. God bless you. Love you. Appreciate you. And appreciate what God is doing. Looking forward to a great church this weekend with Brother Williams. It's going to be outrageous. Bring somebody to the house of God. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave tonight.
Praise God.
I enjoyed it.
He's a good God.